God's holy scripture says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the word of the Lord. Well, when I was growing up, Santa Claus was a really, really big deal. And I can't tell you exactly when in the year it started, but it felt like July. You know, you would go to a store. I'd go to the store with my mom, and we'd see something that we liked, and we'd say, Mom, can we have it? Can we have it? Can we have it? Can we have it? And she'd look at us, and she'd go, maybe Santa will bring it to you at Christmas. Which is a terrible thing when you're a kid. Christmas is like 9 years away when it's July. Completely convenient if you're a parent, by the way. Santa at my house was also a master of behavior control. That really, anytime anybody did anything that was out of line, the response from a parental figure was, hey, if you don't act right, Santa's not going to bring presents. And it's a scenario you've heard before. It's one that's been formalized in a song, and I'm going to do something which I don't think has ever been done from the pulpit of this church. I'm going to sing you a song, which is going to be bad, but maybe you'll join in just for fun to cover up my awful voice, okay? And there's a point to this, but here we go. You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list, he's checking it twice, he's gonna find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake. And I'm going to cut you off right there. Good job. That was fun. I want you to think about that for a moment. Be good for goodness sake. That's the Santa system, isn't it? If you're good and not bad, if you're nice and not naughty, if you don't pout or cry or shout or whine, then come tomorrow morning, everything that you've ever wanted will show up under a tree. And to double down on that scheme, there's a flip side to it. The inverse is also true. If you're naughty and not nice, if you're bad and not good, if you cry and pout and shout and whine, then what I was told growing up was, no presents, only coal in the stocking. It's a pretty straightforward deal. You know, I've learned they didn't have this when I was a kid, but since I've become adult, Santa has developed some satellite spies, and there's these elves that appear on shelves now, and they watch children. Just in case Santa's having an off day and he looks away, these guys are on it and they're keeping an eye just to see and make sure that everything's going all right. It's gotten worse for kids in this day. But I want you to consider the Santa scheme for a minute. If you listen to the song, you think about it, he has these powers of omnipotence. You know, he can see the actions and the hearts of kids everywhere. He has this ability to deliver presents to all kinds of people all across the world. Santa Claus, I mean, you know, let's be honest, he sounds a lot like God himself. And I didn't have to go to Princeton Seminary to learn this, but I want to tell you a great truth tonight. God is not like Santa Claus. The Lord of heaven and earth is utterly and incomparably different from the guy with the white beard who lives at the North Pole. And I don't say that to insult you. I say that for two really important reasons. The first one is, and this is just coming from pastoral experience, Santa Claus and his naughty or nice deal has left, I think, an indelible mark upon our understanding of who God is and how God works. There is a subconscious sense of the way that the Lord of heaven works that I think has had an undue influence from some of our earliest moments. And that's why, because I think, you know, if we're being honest, you know, our earliest experiences with the divine were probably with something like Santa Claus. He was the clearest, most succinct, most oft-repeated divine being that we heard as kids. Most of us were taught more about Santa Claus doctrine than we were actual Christ-adoring doctrine. We know more about the Santa scheme, naughty and nice, than we do, let's say, something like the Apostles' Creed or the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Culturally, we indoctrinate our children with Santa Claus far more effectively than we do with the knowledge of the God of the Bible. But that's pastor whining, and that's not my point. The point is this. I want to differentiate for you tonight the difference. I want to show you the difference between God and Santa Claus because I think he unfortunately dominates our ideas of who this one that actually comes at Christmas is. And I want to do that for a second more important reason. I want to tell you why God is not like Santa Claus for a far more important reason. And that's hope. That God is incomparably and utterly different than that guy in the red suit is a lasting hope that is worth treasuring. And I want to tell you exactly why God is different and why that's a hope. And to do that, we need to just take a brief moment and look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:4 describes God in the following manner. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Listen to this scripture. Paul says this. Paul says God is rich in mercy. Santa Claus is not rich in mercy. He demands payment for the presents. Good behavior merits gifts. Bad behavior merits charcoal. But God is not like Santa Claus. He is rich in mercy. Paul goes on. He says, God, because of the great love with which he has loved us. Have you ever heard anybody say that Santa Claus loves you? Of course not. Song doesn't say that because that's not the deal. The deal is you do X and he does Y. It's a transaction. It's not a relationship. It's like shopping at Walmart. But God is not like Santa Claus. He does not deal with us as customers at a transaction. He deals with us, Ephesians says, in love, and not just any love, but with a great love. Our God is unlike any other because he loves you. Third, Paul says, he says, by grace you have been saved. This God, who is full and rich, full of mercy and love, and has saved you by his grace, this God is so different. His ways are so different. To get the good stuff from Santa, you must act right and you must do right. But to receive the gift of salvation that God is giving in Jesus Christ comes by nothing more than his sheer and utter grace. Oh, how incomparable is our God to Santa Claus. You are, of course, very intelligent people, and you understand that we're talking about something much more than Santa, right? I mean, his ways are indicative of the ways that surround the world. You know, the capitalist system that says, you earn what you get, you eat what you kill. His ways are indicative of much of the religious sentiment that surrounds the city of Mobile, which says if you act right and you do right and you're a good person, then everything will turn out your way. There's a little problem with that. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it's revealing it. It says this, that you and I were dead in our trespasses and sin in which we once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. To use the very profane and unholy terms of that Christmas song that I made you sing, if there was a naughty list and there was a nice list, Ephesians is saying, we would be on the naughty list. Ephesians says we are without a doubt sons of disobedience, children of wrath, dead in our sins and trespasses, and that our sin and our disobedience has doomed us in any Santa system or imitator thereof. There is no hope for sinners in the sleigh driver's ways. But God is not like Santa Claus. Ephesians says, while we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The God of the Bible saves the naughty and the nice and the bad and the evil and the disobedient, that God looks at the offering of his perfect son, Jesus Christ, and he counts Christ's record to us. That we, the children of wrath, by grace, are made alive together with Christ. completely undeserved, completely unmerited, and freely given. That God is utterly different from every other is the hope of tomorrow. Because maybe you're like some kids are going to be tonight. Maybe your life is a little bit like a kid on Christmas Eve. You go to bed tonight and you remember these, and you're sitting there in the quiet of your room, and you're trying to figure out if you've been good or bad. You're trying to think in your head if you've done enough to merit the presence that could come in the morning. But you know the truth. Truth is, your life is a mess. And you try to blame other people and you try to think of excuses, but it's no one's fault. You've left God behind. You've tried to do it on your own. You've rebelled from Him, and you ended up in a mess, and you're embarrassed, and you're ashamed to ask God to come in and clean it up because you consider God to be like Santa Claus. My friends, God is not like Santa Claus. His mercy for your life doesn't depend or require on you, you know, starting to be good or cleaning it all up, fixing it before you head back and you face Him. And Scripture says, God being rich in mercy, full of the great love with which He has loved you, has saved you by grace through faith. While you were dead in your sins and trespasses, He has made you alive together with Christ Jesus. If you have trusted and believed that gospel message, you need to stop wondering. You need to stop living like a slave or an employee or a customer with God, thinking that if you do X, He'll do Y. Believe in the One who is rich in mercy, full of grace, who saves sinners by His Son alone. One more. You see, I think there's even more hope in this great God, whose mercy and love is incomparable to the fat guy in the red suit. Paul says in verse 7 at the close of this passage, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Not only does God give His mercy freely, but what He gives is so much better than what will come under the tree tomorrow morning for good little boys and good little girls. And that's the way, you know, we want stuff that goes under a tree. Like, we want little things. We want a nice life. We want things to go okay. We want a little bit of success, a little bit of money. We want a good time, enough to get through the days, and we're sort of hoping that God could help us out a little bit with that. Beloved, God doesn't die to give a little bit of anything. God doesn't send His Son to the cross in order that we could have just a little more success or a little happier day. No, God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross so that, Paul says, in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards you. Our hope is that God is going to give more than a little bit on that great day when He returns to make everything right. Our hope is that He is coming to give the immeasurable riches of His kindness in grace in Christ Jesus. And scriptures say that in the age to come, God will be holding nothing back. That his kindness will be unleashed in a fury of glory and joy like you have never seen before. You know, I saw this Facebook little video, and it was of a girl, a little baby girl who's maybe 9 months old, and she was deaf. Never heard anything in her entire life. And they did a cochlear implant, I think it was. And they put it on, and they flipped the switch. And the little girl heard, and for a moment she was looking around, and she was scared, and she was stunned. And then all of a sudden, her mother started speaking to her. And the sweet, soothing voice that only a mom could. And the child just, her face just lit up. And she smiled and her eyes got big. And you realized in this moment that she had been living in this cavernous prison of deafness. But the moment that the switch had been turned, all of a sudden she lights up. See, I think that's how heaven's going to be for people like us. Because I think we don't know what we don't know. And I think one day we're going to get there and God is going to unleash the fury of his immeasurable kindness in Christ Jesus. And there is going to be this lighting up. There's going to be this moment where you realize that the thing that you could never really name, that had always been missing, was finally there. And it was joy. See, I think what God is going to give in the age to come is so much better than anything that we think we need or hope to get. We ask God for measurable things, but God is prepared to give the immeasurable joy of his grace. We ask God for a little bit. He's prepared to give everything like we have never seen before. And that, beloved, is a hope worth treasuring. Our God is not like Santa Claus. He is utterly and incomparably more beautiful. Let's pray.